Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm 37. When Steve told me he was going to be in Juanita, asked me to fill the pulpit, which I tried to get out of. No, I was grateful for the opportunity, even though it is something I feel more comfortable teaching than I do in the pulpit here. But I thought, what was I want to share? And then I asked myself, what is it that I need the most? How would study this week benefit me at the same time of preparing for us together? And Psalm 37 came to my mind. And there was an article in World Magazine I'd like to read portions from. And we'll take a kind of a little different look at Psalms. We're not going to exhaust it. I'm going to overview it very quickly and at the same time try to draw from it what the psalmist David would have us to see. On Sunday, September 22nd in 2013, there was a church in Pakistan. Article reads, "In bright fall sunlight, and I assume bearing full hearts, worshippers are leaving All Saints Church when two members of the Taliban, each wearing vests weighed down with 6 pounds of hardwired explosives, show up at the church and blow themselves up near its entrance. The attack kills 84 churchgoers and seriously wounds another 146. Among the dead are two brides married the day before who returned for Sunday service to give thanks for their marriages. Also dead, a primary head schoolmaster and his entire family. His wife, two young daughters, along with his brother and a nephew. The force of the explosion was so great, investigators said, they found the skull of one of the bombers on the roof of the church. If you look at the testimony the world gives, you have to face the facts that there's no peace on earth, no will to men." Says, like most every year before it, 2013, and we could even add 2014, has been a year when men enjoyed thinking up more ways to do evil under the sun. Article goes on to say, the challenge is to step into the suffering and grief of this present world with its wars and abuse and hatred of God and men, and there find the testimony that the church is to give. Well, it says Monday, the next day, the survivors return to All Saints Church. Most of the parishioners live in a nearby colony for sanitation workers. They are garbage collectors and mostly poor, as many Christians are in Pakistan. Yet they've come back to the scene of the bombing. They collect the scattered shoes of the children killed. They clean up the Sunday school papers and books that littered the churchyard. They rinse and clean the blood stains inside the church. As they work, they wail, they weep, and sob. Then they gather themselves into the pews. This is a very small collection now that their numbers have been so decimated. And they sing. They sing. The church raises their hands in prayer. And they worship the God who gave life and who has taken it away. Psalm 37 gives us hope that evildoers and the wicked will be destroyed. We will look at that. But the world we live in today seems to be filled with news just like that. We read of terrorism, we read of ISIS, we hear of mass murders, wickedness in our own country. It ranges from corporate greed and corrupt governments throughout the world. In our own country, we have an attack on the family, on marriage. We have gay, homosexual marriage. We have adoption. It just seems that the destruction of godly roles within the family is part of what this wickedness is about in our country. also seems like the prosperity of the wicked and the success of the wicked seem to be at an all-time high. Just feels that way. And you know what? The church is right in the middle of all of this. Now, I'd like to say that this is recent, new. It's never happened before, but we all know better than that. Ever since the fall, there has been an assault on this world, an assault from, as we even sang here today, a number of songs talking about the war that is going on, the battle that is raging. And it only feels different. You know, I said it, nothing new. Everything seems to be the same, only with smartphones. With smartphones and computers and stuff, you hear instantly what's going on everywhere. I mean, within 10 minutes, you know what's happened around the whole world. And most of what the media projects to us is that which they want us to hear. And that of the wickedness, the evil, and the tragedy that's going on. And of course, the media would like you to think that there's no hope. Seems like, anyway. But we know different than that. And David's going to tell us there's a difference there. In fact, if you want to know that, I have Google News on my computer, and I click on Google News, and even organizes wickedness for you. It tells you about the wickedness in the world, and it tells you about wickedness in the U.S., and it tells you, of course, it's just news articles, and it tells you about the wickedness in entertainment, and it tells you about the wickedness in science, and it just goes all the way down, and what you read is that the world seems to be overwhelmed with wickedness. And the church is in the midst of this. And David gives us some very clear understanding as far as what is going to happen. He also tells us as the church how we are to conduct ourselves in the middle of all of this. Also, David in Psalm 37 is one of the last ones that he wrote. And he says in verse 25, I'll just tell you, he just says that being old is really good. He said, in a sense, that as a young man, he would not probably have had this perspective. But as an older man, he can look back and see how God has worked in history. And he is able to tell us that he has never, ever in his life seen God fail the righteous. And that is a great message. You know, being old, and I feel old some days, older than others. And I got thinking of this perspective, and I have no perspective like what King David had. But it is true that when you are older, you can look back in your life and see things that took place that you thought you would not survive. You thought it was the worst that could happen. You know, there was a time when, you know, you lose your home, you lose your business, you feel like there's no future, no hope, and you lay there. And I was overwhelmed with the wicked, with their intent to take our business and our home. It was, I felt no hope. I laid on the couch and I just said, I can't deal with this. You know, this is too much for me. And it really was. And that's what God was wanting me to know, that it was too much. But had I known then, if I knew then what I know now, that everything we went through would open a door to the most glorious things we could imagine as far as home and business and other things that God restored to us. But when I was in it, I couldn't see it. And I determined as an older person now that should those events ever happen again to me, I would enjoy them. I would be thrilled. You mean it for evil? I know God's going to turn it into something good. God does that for his people. But I didn't have that perspective until I was old, and I'm sure that as I get older, I will understand more and more what God has done. But I can tell you that the evil that has happened in our life as a result of the wickedness of this world, God has used to glorify him in every single case. And yet, those of us sitting in this room have never experienced anything like what took place in Pakistan. And I think God has been gracious to us in that regard. But in the psalm, David talks a lot about transgressors about the wicked, about evil ones, about wrongdoers. And he also talks about us as the righteous. And so I want to walk us through Psalm 37. And again, it's going to be kind of a brief treatise of it. I want to work in a couple blocks. In fact, the first Psalm, first verses 1 through 7 or 8, I'm going to save those till the end. The second block that David talks about is he's going to talk about the futility of the wicked in verses 8 through 17. David gives us an exposition in Psalm 37 of both the wicked and the righteous. And what he's going to tell us here in verses 8 through 17 is going to be, I hope, to us, very encouraging and very exciting, actually. Verse 8. He's telling us, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. For evil doers will be cut off. Now, Psalm 37 is going to talk to the church that it seems to be overwhelmed with the wickedness that is in the world. And it seems in this psalm, David's going to talk to us a number of times about not fretting. Well, we'll get back to that. But his point is, do not fret. Because if you fret, it's going to lead to evil doing, which he tells us immediately. Evil doers will be cut off. So let's start there. We do not want to fret. And we'll get back into that. For evil doers will be cut off. And I also want you to pay close attention to those two little words, will be. Because there's times when we doubt. And when we look at those two words, this is God himself saying, this will be. This is going to happen. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Get a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for him, and his place will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. David tells us that the wicked plot against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of righteousness than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? He makes some very dogmatic statements, and I love that about the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't say maybe, you know, could, woulda, shoulda. It always says exactly what it means. And David is without question encouraging us that the wicked will be cut off and no more. He also tells us to wait on the Lord and to be patient. He says this in a large context. He's going to come back and say it again in a smaller context that we'll look at. But he tells us that the wicked will be defeated. He also tells us that the wicked look for any opportunity they can to act against the righteous. He even says, you know, they think and how they can plot against us. And it says the Lord laughs. The Lord laughs at the plotting of the wicked. Now, I got to tell you, their plotting is pretty significant. And they are a formidable force. And as we read, the wicked do sometimes succeed in small ways. And yet God ultimately is glorified. But when the Lord laughs at the wicked because of their plotting against the righteous, I find that is very, very refreshing. Sometimes it's hard, and I think that's why we have the Word of God. When we have tough days, when we see things like we just read, we can go to this psalm and we can get encouragement, and we can get the sense that God is going to deal with this. He also tells us that how the wicked intend to kill us is he is going to turn that back on them. Don't know exactly how, but he said he's going to bend their bows and they are going to destroy themselves in a sense. Then he says that the wicked arms are going to be broken. Then at the end of this section he says, but the Lord upholds the righteous. He's going to break the arms of the wicked, but with his arms he is going to hold up the righteous. Then next section, 18 to 26, David tells us about the steadfastness of the righteous, how we are to be encouraged to stand firm. He says, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. One thing you will see in this psalm is that there is a forever and there is a cut off and there is a destruction and there is a no more. But there is a eternal forever for us. It says they will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, and they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All the day long he is gracious, and his descendants are a blessing. In this section, it's clear that the Lord knows the days of the righteous. He knows our days. He plans our steps. He tells us our enemies, the wicked, will perish. He said they're going to vanish and it's going to be quick. Just going to burn up like smoke. He tells us that as righteous, we are to show mercy and to give. On the other hand, the wicked borrows and doesn't repay. The blessed are going to inherit the earth, but the cursed, again, David tells us, are going to be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, he tells us. He says, the Lord delights in the way that he has set for us to walk in. Now, it doesn't say if we fall. David says, in a sense, when we fall. He says, though we fall or fail, we will not ultimately fall. He will uphold us with his hand. One of the songs, I don't remember, like a mother holds the child's hand, Lord carries us. He leads us. He guides us. Look at Psalm 23. There's a lot in there about walking through the valley of the shadow of death and Lord's staff comfort him. Doesn't mean that we're not going to go through difficult times and be exposed to wickedness, but the word of the Lord tells us that he is with us. Then the next section, 27 through 40, he even has to tell us, the church, be sure that you depart from evil. Don't get caught up in it. He warned us that in the previous section. It says, depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice, David is telling us here, and he does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever. Now, we know that's a promise, right? If you are saved in this room, we are preserved forever. The Lord has kept us in Jesus Christ, and we cannot in go into the glories, into heaven, and live forever with Him. We are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous, listen to this, David says, utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The laws of his God are in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. David's pretty experienced in that. That the wicked were always trying to kill him. Paul was familiar with that too. We should not be surprised when the same happens to us, because they do seek to kill the righteous man. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. It doesn't get any better than that. David's telling us the Lord loves justice, tells us he will not forsake his saints. He tells us that we will inherit the land and we will dwell forever with him. And then he tells us our virtues, the church, those of us sitting here, are to speak wisdom with our mouths and with our tongues. We are to instruct people in the justice of God, because God loves justice. And then in our hearts, David tells us that the law of God is written in our hearts. And our steps will not slide, which means we will walk straight. And then the Lord's protection in that section, David tells us that despite wicked attempts to slay the righteous, they will slay some, but they will not slay all. The Lord will not leave or condemned or condemn when judged. And then the last section here, or one of the last sections, 34 to 36, he tells us to wait on the Lord and keep his way. 34 says, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. David said, I've seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, and he could not be found. David was still there to look, but that wicked, violent man was gone. Again, David is telling us that we will see the wicked cut off. Now, obviously, new wicked will replace the old wicked. They've been doing that for centuries. But that is the promise of what God gives to us. The Lord will exalt us. And then the last section, before we go back to the first section, is to the blameless and upright. And that is us. David says, mark the blameless man and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have prosperity. But transgressors will all together be destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they trust in him. Wow. That is quite a promise. We sang, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, and I poked the star and I said, I wonder if we could sing that at the end of the sermon. She said, well, how would you ask Kevin to do that? I said, I don't know, maybe I'll do it in the message. Just kidding, you can do what you want. A mighty fortress is our God. There is a wicked kingdom out there, and it is not going to survive. This said one small word will, what? Right. One small word. But let's go back to the very first of the psalm. Because this is where David exhorts us and where I want to spend the bulk of our time. We've just been told by David that the wicked are going to be dealt with. Now, we still have to live within the wicked that are undealt with. Okay? They're still here. They're all over the world. They're in America. They're in Port Angeles. The wicked range from everyone from ISIS terrorists to the bully that is in our school system. Our young children have bullies that are wicked. And they push them around and they hurt them. And, you know, I had a kid that was always beating up TJ. And finally I said, "What is up with you?" And he said, "He's always happy." My son's happiness made this kid so mad he just had to beat on TJ. That's the rationale of the wicked. They don't have any. But David is going to tell us, and he tells us in a unique way, that we have a problem with understanding this. He said, "As much as I told you this, it seems like you're not getting it." Because what he was seeing happen is a lot of fretting. In fact, three times in this chapter, as he is guaranteeing us that the wicked will not prosper and they will not survive and we will, over and over he tells us, "Fret not because of evil doers." Fret not because of evil doers. Now that tells me that some of us have a problem with fretting. I know I do. That's one of the reasons I wanted to look at this passage, because there are days I fret all morning before I figure it out, you know, and get in the Word of God and get a godly perspective. So I'm not sure it's happening with you, but because it happens to me, but I think that's a tendency we have. In fact, this whole thing David's going to tell us is a lifestyle that we have to do over and over and over again in our mind. But the first thing he tells us to do is do not fret because of evil doers. Now, I looked up the word fret. Lots of ways to describe it, but it means to rub or agitate violently. It means to wring your hands. It comes from the root word of to devour like an animal. Would be to consume your thought, wring your hands, to be vexed by it. And the worst thing about that, the worst thing about wringing your hands and being vexed and being agitated and all of this is because it calls into question the reality of the power of God and His dominion on the earth. Every time we do that, we are showing a terrible lack of faith in God. You know, and I know God's in control. I mean, I'm so ashamed of myself. But He tells us, do not fret because of evil doers. And then He tells us to not envy. Well, when you think of the envy and you think about the prosperity of the wicked and you know, you look at the corporate, John and I, we talk a lot about, you know, the corporate guys, they make $100 billion, they get all, you know, and you think about this and it just starts to envy. You know, "Well, I wish I had some of that," or your neighbor, or all of us, you know, see people that cheat on their taxes and have more money than we do and on and on and on. And there's something in us because we don't have the right perspective. Well, Spurgeon kind of gave the right perspective. He just said, "Man, I don't understand why you guys envy these people." That would be like looking at a bull that was out, you know, fitted with all the greatest jewels and gold and ribbons and everything being led to slaughter. He goes, "You would never envy that. These wicked people have no end but destruction. Whatever they gain in this earth is all they're going to have." In fact, there was a commercial. I wasn't going to do this because I can't remember it exactly. It was. It said a bunch of guys sitting around saying, "This is as good as it gets." You know, and I thought, yeah, that is as good as it gets for the wicked, for those that are lost, because they have nothing more than what this world has to offer them. But you and I have been given something so great, eternal life with our Lord. So envy not. David says, don't worry about what they get through wicked and evil means. Just don't fret and do not envy. And because envy and fretting is the result of the lack of trust, David now tells us what we need to do and actively do it. He says, do not be envious towards wrongdoers, for they will quickly wither like the grass and fade like the green herb. Now he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Well, trust. Trust is a very simple word. We trust in the Lord. We trust in a lot of things. But a good definition I wanted to use here was it's a firm belief in the integrity, ability, effectiveness, or genuineness of the Lord. Now, having said that, a firm belief in the integrity and genuineness of the Lord. Part of the problem, I think, in this country, when I say the word Lord, a lot of different people have a lot of different thoughts. And I think one of the reasons that people are concerned and worried about what's happening in the world is because their view of God is wrong. You know, a book was written by A.W. Pink called The Attributes of God. And my wife and I have been reading it, and you read one section in that, and you just got to stop, right? And think, wow, I need to change my thinking. God is incredibly powerful. He's omniscient. He's unchanging. God has wrath, and He has mercy, and He has absolute sovereign control. I mean, sometimes the reason we fret is because our concept of God is terrible. I mean, terrible. And I encourage all you, get that book, A.W. Pink, and you read it. I mean, that book has been used in marriage counseling. I've got to tell you this. People come in, marriage is a mess. Counselor I knew, he gave them, that's the first book he gave them, and he said, that changed marriages. Because people did not understand who God was. Now, I'm not saying people aren't saved. They can be saved. You can be saved with the Holy Spirit living in you and sing and worship God and not understand who God is and what His attributes really are. Because the God of the Bible is not being taught, as far as I know, very much. It's not taught in our Christian music, for sure. But we need to rethink who God is, who He really is, not who we've made Him up to be. You know, sometimes my God changes a lot when I get out of the Word and I start thinking this and I start, you know, putting human aspects into God and I start thinking, you know, falsely, wrongly. You need to get back in the Word of God, determine again who God is, because the God sometimes that I kind of think about isn't trustworthy. But the God of the Word is. And it says, trust the Lord. And first thing is, we've got to determine, and that's a whole other series of sermons. I'm going to talk to Steve about doing the attributes of God, but trust in the Lord. And then the next thing it says is, do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. You know, and as Matt brought the call to worship, our pastor has been preaching about our neighbor, right? Who is our neighbor? Being good to our neighbor. Been talking a lot about evangelism. Well, David says right here, in the midst of all the wickedness that's in the world, trust the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Cultivate faithfulness. I kind of made a short list of what that looks like for the Christian in a world that is consumed with wickedness all around us. The first I said is live to the glory of God. That's how we're to live. In the midst of wickedness, we're to live to the glory of God. We are to obey the Word of God. We are to dispense justice. Remember, God loved justice, right? He loves it. And we, the church, are His agents of justice in a wicked, evil world. We're to oppose evil. He tells us to occupy this planet until He comes. He tells us that there's a wicked world out there. Wicked's going to be cut off. He tells us we're to live here and we're to dwell on the land and we're to do good in the midst of everything that's going on. We are to protect the innocent. Take care of the widows. There's much that we are to do. We're to be stewards of our money. One of the Psalms says the wicked, they throw their money away. They get it corruptly and they keep it and they don't do anything with it. And the church is told to do what? Told to do the opposite. Be generous. Give. And then the gospel. As we sang, as we've heard, our job, we're left here on this earth to occupy, to restrain evil. We are to preach the good news of the gospel. And we are to live our lives to the fullest. Fathers are to be fathers. Mothers are to be mothers. Yes, and the assault that's on the family, we are called to shine brighter than ever. If ever there was an opportunity for the family to shine as being unique, it's today. You know, I can't believe how many people we celebrated our 42nd wedding anniversary. And they're all amazed. I mean, nobody just says congratulations. You know, it's like they're all shocked. You know, well, why? And just really? Right, honey? It's like, wow. It's like, how come? You know, why is that such a shock? And they start asking, you know, I'm thinking, man, what an opportunity for evangelism. You know, I said, well, if it weren't for repentance and forgiveness, we wouldn't be together today. You know, God tells us we need to repent and forgive each other and we move on. And I mean, it's like they never heard of that. You know, the family today can be a tremendous witnessing tool because it is so rare. And I mean rare in the world, not just in the United States. We are to cultivate faithfulness. All of these things we do in the midst of wickedness. Now, we're very fortunate. In Pakistan there, this family, they all went to church, blew the church up, killed more than half of their congregation. And the next day, they're back cleaning up and praising God. And they're going back to work. Guys, sanitation guys. And they continued. In fact, that explosion in that church did more in that city to bring people to Christ than anything else that church had attempted to do. The witness of those people in that devastating situation. We haven't faced that yet. Very well could. Don't know. But the point would be is that we are to continue to occupy, live our lives, love our wives. Children are to continue to submit to your parents, obey them, and we continue to do everything that God calls us to do. We're not to hang our head and run away from anything. We are to speak the truth of God. Well, he tells us next, if you got the Lord right and you understand who he is and his attributes, then you put all your trust in him and you live your life with authority and power and you can speak the truth into anybody's life that you want. Well, the next he says to do is trust in the Lord and then delight. Delight in the Lord. It's kind of hard to delight in the Lord and wring your hands at the same time. It's kind of hard to delight in the Lord and fret and be violently angry at what's going on and to be fretful. So it's very well. He says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, I'm thankful God doesn't give me the desires of my heart when I'm fretting, because that's not good. And you know, when I desire the Lord, when I delight in the Lord, when I sing and worship, praise the Lord, I find that suddenly my desires become, or His desires become my desires. And when His desires become my desires, then, man, I get it. I get all the desires of my heart. Thankfully, I didn't get the desires of my fret, but I get the desires of my heart. We are to take pleasure and delight in His company. And you know, there's joy and enthusiasm and excitement that is in Christ or in the Lord Himself. I hear some of the songs on the radio, and I don't know whether they're singing to their boyfriend or to God. What kind of delight is that? That has no substance whatsoever. We are to have delight in the Lord God Almighty. We are to delight in the Lord. So trust and delight. And the next he tells us to do is to commit. Now commit our ways. Well, the hardest thing for some of us is to submit. Okay? Well, this is commit. And commit is very similar. And the main thing is there's a lot of burden on us. The weight of the world, we feel the weight of the world, and we say, what am I going to do with this? It's just too much for me. And we get frustrated. We get fretful. Well, David's telling us to commit, which is to throw our burden on the Lord. When we're faced with trials or difficulties, He will sustain us. The word commit actually means to roll your works upon the Lord. It means to take off your burden and put it on to Him. Commit your ways to the Lord. Give it to Him. Take it, leave it alone yourself. Take your burden and give it to the Lord. Then it says, trust again also in Him. That trust is more of a faith. A faith that knows that He will take care of it. That we trust Him and He will do it. Then in chapter or verse 7, he says to rest. So we have trust, commit, we rest, delight. Rest is not, as one pastor told me, it's not rust. It's not just sitting there until you rust. He said it's a quietness before the Lord. We are to stop our war-like striving. In fact, there's another psalm that says, be still and know that I am God. And that be still is just stop and rest. Be quiet before the Lord. In this is an idea that you're going to be listening to the Lord also. You rest and listen to the Lord to give you instruction. And then it says, rest in the Lord or be still and wait patiently for Him. And that's the hard part. To wait patiently. We're so quick to want an answer right away in this country that we're missing a lot of, I think, what God would have for us if we would just wait a little longer. We need to not become annoyed when waiting. That's what patience means. So David knows that there's a chance that if we're quiet, if we are trusting, we are delighting, and we rest in the Lord, that that'll get old and we'll start to get anxious. But he tells us you do this and you wait and you wait and you wait, and the Lord will give you the direction that you need. And then verse 8 says, cease from anger, forsake wrath, and do not fret, for it leads to evil doing. We almost come full circle. He tells us not to fret. He tells us that we are to trust, delight, commit, and rest in the Lord. And then he tells us there's a great chance you're going to fret again. So start over again and trust, delight, commit, and rest. And then there's a real chance you're going to fret again. And he tells you to trust, delight, commit, rest. Last two verses of Psalm 37. I want to end with this and just remind you. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Let me reread that last one. The Lord helps us and delivers us. He delivers us from the wicked and saves us because we take refuge in Him. Let's pray. Father God, we know it takes time and commitment on our part to trust in You, to delight in You, to commit our ways to You. Father, it takes work to rest in You. Father, it's very hard to wait patiently and to be still. Father, You've instructed us to do so much in this psalm. You've instructed us in the midst of the wickedness in the world, in our schools, in our government. In the midst of all of this, Father, You tell us that we are to do good, that we are to live daily, that we are to love justice. We are to obey Your word. We are occupied until You come. We are to be about the business of evangelism, sharing the good news. Father God, when we're as upset and as hopeless in our thinking as the world is, what hope and good news is that? So Father, this week may we, when we read of the wickedness in this world, may we tell people that we are not fretting today because we are trusting in the Lord. We are delighting in You. We've committed our way to You. We are resting in You. Father, we are waiting for You to speak to us through Your word. Call us to do that which is pleasing in Your sight. Father, we thank You for Your protection of us in ways that we have no idea that You are protecting us. Father, You have cut off wickedness from around us that we have no idea was there. And we do thank You for that. Father, give us a great time of fellowship downstairs. Help us to encourage one another in the Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.